10 minute ago. Anyway, you'll all be familiar with this section in Matthew, I think, the Sermon on the Mount. And in these three chapters, I think the best way to sum up what Jesus is doing here is he's telling you how to live the Christian life. It's very simple, that. Jesus is telling you how to live the Christian life, how to live as a child of God. And what Jesus says even is very simple. Most of it here is very simple to understand. Not very easy to put into practice. But very simple to understand. Jesus is telling you, if you are a child of God, he's telling you how to live. Wherever you are, and whenever, whatever time it is you live in, it's a very practical part of God's word, telling you how to live as a child of God. And here in particular, Jesus wants us, in these verses that we've read, he wants his people, he wants God's children to see and to understand we have a heavenly Father. And he wants his people to trust in their heavenly Father. And he wants us to trust him without fear and without anxiety, so that we are free to serve him freely and not burdened down thinking about the things that we need tomorrow and next year and next decade and when we're old. Jesus doesn't want you to be weighed down by that burden, because we have a heavenly Father, he says, who's already taken care of that burden. So Jesus begins by saying in verse 25, we read there, Jesus says this to us. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on." Jesus says here, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious." And of course, when we see that he's saying therefore, we have to think, well, what came before? This is a follow-on from what he's been saying. And we read there what he's been telling us from verse 19 to 24. He's teaching us not to lay up treasures in the earth, because it's a waste of time, really. They'll go. But to lay up treasures in heaven. And he says there in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God, he says, and money. And really, the word is mammon, which means more than money. It means the whole kind of realm of material things. You can't be a servant of God and a servant, and you can't pursue God, you could say, and pursue material things. You can't be a servant of both, because he says you'll hate one and you'll love the other. Love for God will lead you to have a kind of disregard for material things, and love for material things will lead to you having a disregard for God. You can't serve both. Jesus doesn't say it's very difficult to serve both. He doesn't say you'll have a struggle if you try to serve both. He says it's impossible. You can't be pursuing material things in your life. They can't be the purpose of your life. They can't be your master and have God as your master. It has to be one or the other. Therefore, he says, therefore, do not be anxious about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. And we have to try and understand what Jesus means here. What does he mean when he says, do not be anxious? Well, it's very helpful for us that this word is used elsewhere, this word anxious. And we read about it. We remember the story of Mary and Martha. Martha is busy working away, and Mary is listening to Jesus. And Martha comes, or it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. It's the same word, distracted and anxious. And Jesus is here telling us that we mustn't be distracted. We mustn't be driven to distraction by a kind of anxiety, a kind of burden about our needs. What we are going to get. How are we going to get them? Tomorrow's needs and tomorrow's problems can be a big distraction to you and to me in serving God. And they can call us away from the service of God and into the service of mammon. anxiety and distraction from serving God. So that's what Jesus is talking about. Don't be anxious. Don't be distracted from what you ought to be doing. And it's Jesus here, he says, do not be anxious. He says, now listen to what he says. He says, do not be anxious about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now you know, these things are not luxuries, are they? Jesus isn't saying, don't be worried about these things because you don't really need them. You need food. You need clothes. You need drink. If you don't have them, you won't survive. So Jesus isn't here just talking about being distracted by having all the luxuries of the world. Don't be distracted from serving God because you're in pursuit of riches and houses and cars and status. No, he's saying don't be distracted from the service of God by trying to get the things that you need. These are things you need. Food and clothes and drink. These are not luxury items. Jesus is saying even the things that we need, need tomorrow perhaps, need in a few years' time, need in old age. We mustn't be fretting about these things. We mustn't be anxious about these things. Don't be distracted in thinking about them. Don't be kind of oppressed by this burden, obsessed about getting them. Are you sometimes lying awake at night? You can't quite get to sleep because going over in your head is, what if this happens? How are we going to manage? How are we going to cope? What if this happens or that happens? How will we manage? How will we survive? And you're fretting, and you're anxious, and you're worried. Well, do you know what Jesus says? He says, don't bother doing that. He says, don't do it. Don't be anxious about getting the things that you need. Don't be anxious about tomorrow's needs. Now, you may only have enough for today. That might be all you have. You might only have enough for today. You don't know how on earth you're going to get what you need tomorrow. Well, Jesus says, that's enough for you. That's all you need. Is that all you've got? That's enough. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, because to have enough for today is plenty. But do you believe him? Do you trust him? Can you take him at his word? Well, imagine going to the doctor. Imagine that you're sick. Imagine that some very alarming things are going on in your body. And they terrify you. So you go to the doctor. You say, doctor, I'm very sick. This is what's happening to me. And he says, oh, it's nothing. Go home. You'll be fine. Well, that wouldn't be much comfort to you, would it? You might go home, but you'd still be thinking, I'm very worried about what's happening to me. If the doctor said to you, well, don't worry because such and such a thing, this is what's happening in your body and it's going around, and give it 2 or 3 days and it will clear up. You'll be fine. Well, you would find it much easier then, wouldn't you, not to be anxious, because the doctor has given you a reason not to be anxious. Now, Jesus here, he gives you a reason why you shouldn't be anxious. Why you shouldn't be anxious about your future needs. Why you shouldn't be anxious about getting the things that you need tomorrow or whenever it might be. And he gives you 3 reasons why you shouldn't be anxious. And it's very simple. As you would perhaps expect, Jesus' teaching here is so straightforward. He gives us 3 reasons not to be anxious. The first reason is because you have a Heavenly Father, and your Heavenly Father knows what you need. You have a Heavenly Father, and he knows what you need. And in fact, he knows better than you what you need. We read there in verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And your Heavenly Father also clothes the grass in splendor. You have a Heavenly Father who cares for the birds, who clothes the grass in splendor. Do you think for one moment that your Heavenly Father cares more about birds than he cares about you. What kind of a father would feed the birds and not feed his own children? What kind of a father would do that? A cruel father, a wicked father. And by being anxious, what are we suggesting about our Heavenly Father? He's certainly not cruel, and he's certainly not wicked. So why are we so worried about the future? Do you think your Heavenly Father has a greater interest in grass than he does in you? Jesus says, consider and look. He says, consider the lilies, look at the birds, use your eyes, use your head, and you'll see that you have a Heavenly Father who cares. He cares for the birds, he cares for the grass, and he cares for you far more than he cares for the birds or he cares for the grass. So do you not think he'll give you what you need when you need it? So why are you anxious? Why are you fretting? And we can go one step further. You know this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's called logic. How could God give you and give me and give us his own son and then fail to give us food or clothes or drink? Has God not proven, has God not shown to you many, many, many times that you can trust him, that he will give you what you need, he will give you what is best? Has he not shown that to you? So why doubt him? Why be anxious? Why fret? So you have an almighty heavenly Father, and he cares for you. He knows what you need. That's the first reason why you shouldn't be anxious. The second reason is in verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Here's another reason not to be anxious. It's totally pointless. It's a waste of time. There's not really much I think I can say about this or add to this. No amount of anxiety, Jesus says, is going to prolong your life. You can wring your hands as much as you like. You can lie awake in bed, but it's not going to do you any good. It won't fill your belly. It won't warm you up. Fretting will not heal your diseases or your pain. It's very simple. Worrying, being anxious, being distracted from serving God is a waste of time. So Jesus says, don't bother doing it. Don't bother. The third reason is this. In verse 31 and 32, we see that anxiety is unbecoming. It's not fitting for a child of God to behave in that way. Verse 31 and 32. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. It's not your place to be fretting, to be worrying about, saying, how are we going to manage? What are we going to eat? How on earth will we get enough to eat? How are we going to drink? How are we going to get shelter and clothing? That's not your business. That's not for you to be doing. That's what people do who don't have the assurances that you have. You have a Heavenly Father, and he says he will give you what you need. So it's not fitting for you to be anxious about it. You are taking on yourself a burden that he has said he will take care of it. And you say, no, I'll have that back. I will worry about that. I'll fret about that. It's not becoming for a child of God to be thinking like an unbeliever, is it? It's not the way that a child who trusts his father would behave. Your children, if you have them or had them when they were young, they never worried about where their food was coming from or their clothes or their shelter. They just looked at you and they said, Dad will provide, Mum will provide. How much more then should we be looking at our Heavenly Father, knowing he will provide? He will give you what you need when you need it. Do you trust him? Can you take him at his word? It really does reek of mistrust when we are anxious. It's behaving like an unbeliever. It's not fitting for a child of God to think like somebody who's not a child of God. Well, how are you thinking? Are you thinking like a child of God? Are you trusting your Father? So these are the three reasons we have here why Jesus says, don't be anxious. Because you have an almighty heavenly Father, and he is well aware. In fact, he's better aware than even you are of what you need and what's best for you. Don't worry, because it's a waste of time. And don't worry, because it's not becoming. It's not right. It's not the way that a child of God should be thinking. That's the way the Gentiles think. Well, what causes anxiety? What causes you to be distracted from the service of God? Why would you start to fret about getting the things that you need? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 30, we read, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What causes anxiety in your life and in my life? It's called little faith. It's called not having enough faith. It's not trusting our Heavenly Father. Jesus doesn't say that these are people who have no faith. These are people who have inadequate faith. People who are anxious are people with inadequate faith. Remember that Jesus is speaking to children of the kingdom. He's speaking to men and women and boys and girls who have God as their Father. And he's saying to us, if we're anxious, it's because we have inadequate faith. Every time you or me are being troubled and worried about the future, about our needs in the future, what it shows, what it reveals, is that we don't know our Heavenly Father the way we should. And it shows that we don't trust our Heavenly Father the way that we should and the way that we can. One writer, John MacArthur, puts it like this. He says, you believe that God can redeem you, save you from sin, break the shackles of Satan, take you from hell to heaven, put you into his kingdom and give you eternal life. But you just don't think he can give you something to wear and to eat in the next couple of days. That's pretty ridiculous. Well, isn't that foolish? Isn't that silly? We believe that God has done these great things for us. He's given us his Son. He's saved us from hell. He's delivered us. And yet, we're worried that he won't give us food or clothes or drink when we need it. He has promised to supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory. Hasn't he? He's promised that. So why would we ever doubt it? Only because we don't trust him enough. Lack of faith. And it's interesting to think when Jesus criticized people for their lack of faith in other places. And it's so interesting how the disciples, when they go in the boat that day, and the disciples were men who were used to the sea. They were men who knew boats. They'd been in boats all their lives. They knew all about it. And then this day, this storm comes up. This terrible storm, a storm that they believed would bring about their end. And so they're terrified. And Jesus is asleep. They wake him up. And what do they say to him? Do you not care if we perish? And he gets up. And he calms the sea. He calms the storm. And he says, oh, you of little faith. And sometimes I read that and I think that's a bit hard, isn't it? These are men. They're not just silly day trippers. They know what the sea's like, and they know that this is a bad storm. And yet, Jesus says, criticizes them for their lack of faith. What's the problem? The problem is, they turn to God, to Jesus, and they say, "Do you not care if we perish?" And what does our anxiety say to God? What does our anxiety and our worry and our fretting say? It says to God, "Do you not care?" Well, Sinclair Ferguson puts this so well. He says, "Yes, there may be times when we cry out like the disciples in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Do you not care if we perish?" But you cannot fix your gaze on the cross without knowing that he cares for you beyond words. Our anxiety is like the disciples crying out, "Do you not care if we perish?" When we are troubled about our needs, we are taking on ourselves a burden that the Father has said, "I will take care of that." And we don't trust him, so we take it because we say, "I'm not sure if he really means it. I'm not sure if he really cares." That's why Jesus rebukes us for our lack of faith. How can we say such a thing to God as, "Do you not care?" Can we not see what he's done already and realize and rest in the fact that he cares for you and for me beyond words? Well, what should you do with your anxiety? Because all of us probably have to admit that it creeps up on us, it can play on our mind. What should you do with your cares and your worries and your trouble? Well, thankfully, God's word tells you exactly what you should do with it. Cast it on God. Cast it on your Heavenly Father, because he cares for you. Cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. He wants them. He doesn't want you to keep them. He wants them. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: "Faith is refusing to be burdened because we have cast our burden on him." Do you have faith to take these things that are troubling you, these things that are distracting you from being full and free in your service of God, take them and cast them on your Heavenly Father? And I think I'm right in saying that this word "cast" is what you would do with a heavy load that you were taking off your shoulders and putting it on an animal that would bear it. You just take it and you dump it there on that animal. Well, God wants you to do that with your cares and your troubles and your anxieties. Every time you feel them, they're not for you, they're for your Father. Give them to him. Cast them there and leave them there. Why are we still struggling and burdened and weighed down under burdens and loads that the Heavenly Father has said, "I'll take care of that"? Well, leave our burdens, leave our cares, leave our anxieties where they ought to be. And that's not on your shoulders, it's on the Father's. Jesus also tells us, thankfully, what is the cure and what is the alternative to anxiety and distraction and trouble? How do you alleviate your concern for your future needs? Sometimes you think, how will we cope? How will we manage? What about when we're old, and how are we going to manage? Well, Jesus tells you what you should do. And it's not to go to the library and get a book about finances and stocks and shares and read it from cover to cover. It's not to study the money supplement in your Saturday newspaper. It's not to go out and work a few more hours a day. It's not to get a bigger and a better pension. That's not what Jesus is telling you to do here. And it's a good idea, isn't it, to take your counsel from Jesus and not from ungodly men. The rule to direct children of God is God's word. So let's make sure that we pay more attention to God's word than we do to anything else in all matters of our life, in how to use our gifts, our energy, our finances, how to order our business, how to order our career. Let God's word direct you. Let his word rule you. And listen to Jesus. Take your counsel from him, and he will tell you, really, truly, how to alleviate your anxiety. What should you do? Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What should you do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? He will give you what you need. That simple. Do you want to provide for your future? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and your future is well provided for. Do not be anxious. Well, what does this mean then, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, there are quite a lot of explanations, and I can only put it the way I think is best, and it's to say this. Jesus is speaking to those who are servants of God. He is speaking to us as servants of God. The question is, are you a loyal one? Are you a faithful one? To seek first God's kingdom means that the chief purpose of life is to serve your King. The chief purpose of your life is to serve God, to do his will, and to please him. If we are to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, it means living to please our Heavenly Father. That's the question. That's the focus of life. When we face something, the question isn't so much about how will this affect me in 10 years' time. The question isn't so much how will this help me alleviate my needs. The question is, what does my King want me to do? What would please him? What is his will? That is what it means to seek first God's kingdom. Everything else takes second place. Seek first his kingdom, to live to please him, is what takes the precedent. Well, are you? Are you seeking first God's kingdom? Do you live your life to please him, to do his will? Do you say, to do your will, I take delight? Whether it mean for you to be conquering kingdoms or to be cut in two by the sword, whether it means to be in the den of lions and God closes the mouths of the lions, or whether it means to wander about destitute, do you delight to do God's will? And will you seek first his kingdom, whatever it will mean for you? Is that your greatest pleasure and your aim in life? Well, if anything else is more important to us, then we're not seeking first God's kingdom, are we? Or his righteousness? But let's remember this, and this is important. You can never seek first God's kingdom without first trusting in Christ. Jesus said that without being born again, you can't even enter his kingdom. And if you are not trusting in Christ, if you are not born again, then the truth of the matter is that you are in a different kingdom altogether. And your King is a different King altogether. A King who doesn't want to do what is best for you, but a King who wants to harm you. Your King is the ruler of this world, Satan. You cannot ever even begin to seek first God's kingdom without first trusting in Christ. You remember the words of Jesus? He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." You cannot do a drop of work for the king without first believing in the one who he has sent, without first believing in Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So don't try to please him without first trusting in him, because you can't. And remember what we just said a minute ago. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Perhaps the greatest burden that you have and the greatest burden that needs to be dealt with is this burden, the burden of your guilt and your shame. The burden of your sin. The burden that in the Bible we read is a burden that is over my head, a burden that's too heavy for me. Well, perhaps that's your big burden. And don't for one minute think that God doesn't want that burden. Don't think he wants all your other burdens, your worries and your troubles, but he doesn't want your sin. You cast that burden, just like that big heavy load off your shoulders, cast it on him and say, you take care of this because I cannot. And listen, you cast your burden of sin on God, and it says he will take that burden and he will cast it himself. He will cast it into the sea where it will be remembered no more. He will deal with it. He will hurl it away and it will never ever be dredged up again. He will deal with it. That's the big burden. That's the one that we must cast on God before all others, before we can even begin to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So are you seeking first the kingdom of God? As his child, as a child of God, is it your the ambition and the purpose of your life to do God's will, to do whatever pleases him? That's what matters. Not what pleases me, but what pleases him. Not what I want, but what he wants. Is that what you're doing? Well, if it is, and if it has been, you'll know very well that for you it will mean the sacrifice of time, of energy, of gifts, of money. You know very well that it will mean for you depriving yourself of things that you are perfectly entitled to, but in order to seek first God's kingdom, you have to say no. You ask yourself, not what am I entitled to, but you say, what will best serve my king? What does he want? What would give him pleasure? Are you doing that? It will mean doing things that would make a financial advisor tear out his hair. Think of that widow going into the temple and in goes her last two pennies. That could have been tomorrow morning's breakfast. But no, there she is. She's seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. She seeks to please him and live for him. And there is the sacrifice that she makes. Will you make one the same? Will you lay down your life for your king? Are you prepared to do that for your king? Or are you saying, no, I will not seek first his kingdom. I'll seek first my own. Well, whose kingdom takes priority in your life? I heard a story about a businessman who was coming. Queen Victoria wanted him to go and take care of some business for her in a faraway place, in a different land. And he was very worried about his business at home. If he went away, what would happen to his business at home? And she said to him, you take care of my business, and I'll take care of your business. And you know that when Queen Victoria says, I'll take care of your business, that would be a good thing, I think. Well, you have a Heavenly Father, and he says, you do my business, and I'll take care of your business. You seek first my kingdom, and you do not have to worry for one moment about getting what you need when you need it. But can you trust him? Can you trust him? Do you trust him? Martin Lloyd-Jones says this certain people are so concerned about how they are going to be able to live in the future that they have no help for the causes which are in need at this moment. This is quite wrong, he says. What is more important? Your unseen future needs, or the needs of your brothers and sisters at this very moment? What matters most? Seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, or your unseen future needs? Wouldn't that be terrible if it was true of us, that we were so concerned about how we were going to be able to live in the future that we weren't willing to help the causes which are in need at this very moment? Well, do you have the faith, the adequate faith? Yes, you have faith, but do you have enough faith to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do you have enough faith to do that and leave the rest to your heavenly Father? Do you trust him? Can you trust him? Can you take him at his word? Can you leave your future needs in his care? And then we see finally, Jesus says, get on with it today. He says in verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How many times have you been anxious about something that's coming up tomorrow and it never happened? What you were worried about just didn't happen. And how many times have you been surprised that something you really weren't worried about at all, it just came out of nowhere? And, well, Jesus says, don't even bother worrying about tomorrow. But get on with today. He's not saying that there'll be no troubles tomorrow. There will be troubles tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, there will be new troubles for you. New troubles will rise like the sun in the morning. But remember, new mercies will rise as well to enable you to deal with those troubles. Somebody told me a story about Corrie Ten Boom, and her father and her sisters were very worried, particularly Corrie Ten Boom, that they were going to be taken to a concentration camp. And Corrie was saying to her father, I'm so anxious, I'm so worried, how will we manage? I'm scared that when we're there that I will deny Christ, that I won't be faithful. And he said, Corrie, if I'm sending you on the train in a week's time, he said, when will I give you the money? And she said, well, I suppose on the day. And he said, yes, that's right. I'll give you the money on the day. And if you're worried about what's going to happen next week or next year or in a few years' time and you're weighed down by it, when do you think your Heavenly Father will give you the grace that you need? He will give it to you when you need it. Trust him. Trust him to do that. How many times have we had some problem in the future? We know it's going to happen and we're so anxious and we're thinking, how am I going to cope? And then amazingly, when we have to eventually face this problem, we're amazed that we're still standing and that we're still able to face it. That's because you have a Heavenly Father who gives you what you need when you need it. So, do you trust him? We asked at the beginning, can you take him at his word? Can you? Do you? Well, Jesus is speaking to us. He's speaking to us here. He's speaking to his people. He's speaking to the children of God. What does he want you to do? Does he want you to be amazed? Does he want you to be inspired? Does he want you to marvel? Perhaps he does, and perhaps you are. But there's something much more important than that. He wants you to go and do it. That's what he says. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to go and do them? Are you going to stop fretting about your future needs, unseen needs? Are you going to stop worrying and being anxious? Are you going to trust your Father who has promised to deal with those needs? Are you going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you going to make it the purpose of your life to please your Heavenly Father, to do His will, to serve Him as King? Will you be a loyal and faithful servant? Will you be a servant who is ushered into His presence with these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Well, He's promised to give you what you need. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Are you taking Him at His word? May God bless His word to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We think it's so simple to understand it, but oh Lord, how we need Your help to go now and to do it. Help us to do it. Help us not to be anxious. Help us to look at the birds and the grass and think our Heavenly Father cares for them. Help us to use our brain and know that You will take care of us. We pray that You would help us to trust You, our Heavenly Father, to give us what we need when we need it. Help us to be men and women, no matter what stage we are in life, and boys and girls who will seek first Your kingdom, who will live to please You and to do what is most acceptable to You. We pray that Your word would be hidden in our hearts so that we will not offend You. We pray that our footsteps will be ordered by it. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, "The Lord's My Shepherd." And we'll sing the whole psalm. "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll not want."
The Lord's my